We turn in God's Word this morning to Titus 2. Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of all good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This far we read God's Word. Call our attention to verses 12 through 14 of this chapter. We'll start in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 86 and 87. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. With the Lord's Day before us, we return to the subject of good works. If you recall, Lord's Day 24 asked us this question: why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? The answer given us then was, because even our best works in this life are imperfect and defiled with sin. The Catechism was very careful to point out that we are justified before God on the sole grounds or basis of Christ's meritorious work for us on the cross. Good works have absolutely nothing to do with our righteousness before God. We are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. That's how the Catechism in this Lord's Day begins in its question. We believe that, people of God, with all our hearts. That is the blessed gospel. Good works cannot merit, cannot earn, can give us no claim to the place that we have in God's fellowship and favor. A person who believes that he must earn his way into heaven by means of his good works or even assist God in salvation is still in his sin and denies Jesus Christ, the Catechism says, as a complete Savior. We emphasize that this morning because our churches, and therefore we as members of our churches, have been in the recent past accused of denying this precious truth. We are accused of denying this truth because we do not discount the importance of good works in the life of the child of God. We insist that Scripture teaches us that though good works do not merit our salvation, nevertheless, good works are in fact a necessary part of the life of the believer. In other words, he must do good works. A person cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven if he does not bring forth good works in his or her life. He cannot, because good works are the necessary fruit of faith. Faith, James tells us, without works is dead. A true and living faith, therefore, will always bear the fruit of good works in a true believer's life. For that reason, the Scripture everywhere enjoins us, commands us to walk in the way of all good works. When he does, the believer is also assured of this faith by means of those works. That's what the Catechism teaches us here. Such a living faith then also assures us that for the sake of Christ, we have a place in the kingdom of God. And for this, of course, we have been attacked and accused of work righteousness and a covenant conditioned on our good works. The Lord's Day before us will clearly answer such an accusation. With this Lord's Day, once again, we bear in mind that there are three parts to the Heidelberg Catechism. We may have forgotten that, since the second part or section of the Catechism is quite lengthy. That part dealt with our gracious deliverance from sin that we have received in Jesus Christ. No wonder that part of the Catechism was lengthy. Now we consider that part dealing with our gratitude for our salvation, the third part of the Catechism. Knowing how great, how terrible our sin and misery is, we are greatly relieved to learn of our salvation through the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And the natural reaction of that true believer, that true child of God, is always going to be one of thankfulness, gratitude, and therefore praise for that salvation. Such gratitude we give not simply in words, however, the Catechism will teach us, but such gratitude we show by our works. So, we consider our good works in the next several weeks in connection with the teaching of the Catechism. We do so today under the theme, the must of good works. In the first place, good works identified or defined. Secondly, the necessity of good works. And then finally, the command for good works. Okay, the Lord's Day addresses the subject of good works. But what determines a good work? What is a good work? That ought to be clearly defined for you and me so that we can understand clearly what it is to do a good work. You see, people in our world like to define good works in various kinds of ways. We live in an unbelieving society and age that insists that everyone must determine for himself or herself what they do is a good work. There is really, they would insist, no objective right or wrong. So that there is really no objective thing that we can call a good work or an evil work. If I do what I believe in my own heart is a good thing, then it's a good work. And as a result, there are many views of what is a good deed or what is an evil deed. In fact, Scripture points out when you have that type of thinking, then the result of such is that we begin to call good evil and evil good. That's what was happening in the nation of Israel. That was pointed out to them by Isaiah in his prophecy in Isaiah 5 verses 20 and 21. This is what was happening in the church at that time, and surely we can be certain it was happening in the world around the church too. Woe unto them, Isaiah says, that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. It's for that reason that the world around us has determined that a good work consists really of this: whatever I do for humanity, whatever I do for my fellow man, that is a good work. Perhaps it might be a simple act of kindness. Maybe giving to the beggar that I see at the street corner. Maybe helping somebody out, an old lady who has to cross the street. These are good deeds in the mind of many people today, and those good deeds in their mind are worthy enough to earn them a place in heaven. Good works, you see. That's how they define them. Of course, there are others who say, no, good works are of a much greater purpose than that. The giving of millions of dollars for some needy cause in this world, or helping out in some soup kitchen somewhere along the line. These are good works. Why? Because they are helping humanity. They're helping mankind. Good works, simply defined by the world, is humanism, the belief in men themselves. So what then, if that's not the case, is a good work? Now we're jumping a little bit ahead in the Catechism. But really, we have to do that at this point. We're going to talk about good works. Then very next Lord's Day 33, question and answer 91, it asks the question, but what are good works? So good works are defined for us there. Almost as if question and answer 91 should have been put in the Lord's Day that we have here. Only, here's what defines a good work, only those which proceed from a true faith are performed, secondly, according to the law of God, and thirdly, and to His glory. Those three things constitute a good work. As opposed to the deceptive error of what good works are in the eyes of society and many within the realm of the church, we need to turn, of course, to God's Word in order to define what a good work is. In the first place, we read this in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. From this passage, it becomes clear that the Word of God, the Scripture, is that which determines for you and me what is a good work. In other words, the Scripture becomes the objective standard that determines what is good as opposed to what is evil. The objective standard of God's Word will never allow one to call evil good or good evil. More specifically yet, the law of God revealed in the Scriptures sets forth in succinct form what constitutes a good work as opposed to an evil work. Every work done in harmony with the Ten Commandments is a good work when performed, of course. And we'll get to this in a moment. When performed out of a heart that's filled with the true love of God and the neighbor. God's law, therefore, becomes the objective standard according to which we must judge whether we are performing a good deed in life or whether that deed is, in fact, an evil deed. That means that the standard is not our own thinking. The standard is not our own ideas. The standard is not what I feel in my heart is right or wrong. You know how deceptive the heart is? I do not determine for myself what is a good work. The government and our society as a whole may not determine for us what is or is not a good work. For example, just because Congress might approve of abortion or the heinous sins that are committed in our society against the seventh commandment does not mean that all of a sudden all of these things are good and not sinful in the sight of our God. And that, after all, is the determining factor of what's a good work. God will determine for you and me what is a good work. And He determines what is evil. He is the Creator. His is the rule over all things. He determines for His creatures what is right and what is wrong. And it is His law and it is His commandments that become the objective standard, therefore, for what determines for us what is a good work. All that which is done in harmony with the law of God becomes a good work. That's why the Catechism adds question and answer 87 to this particular Lord's Day. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And now notice the sins that are listed here in the answer, because they're all sins that violate the commandments of God. By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, seventh commandment, idolater, first and second commandments, adulterer, seventh commandment, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a harsh condemnation, of course, of many within the realm, not only of the world, but a harsh condemnation of many within the realm of the church today, sad to say. But it's true. The antinomian, that is, those who claim that the Christian today is no longer subject to God's law, but is under grace alone, make that claim. These can be heard saying, in order to right themselves, even, mind you, in a particular sin, well, I prayed to God about this, and the Holy Spirit, well, He confirmed it in my heart that I can walk in this particular way. Now, that way might be in contradiction to God's commandments, but that doesn't matter because I'm not under that law anymore. I'm under the Spirit. I'm under grace. And the Spirit has now confirmed in my heart that I may walk in this way. So we begin to call evil good and good evil. Be not deceived, the Scripture teaches us. No person walking unrepentantly in the sins that violate God's commandments will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Only those who perform works of righteousness will abide with God. Only those who love God and in loving God keep His commandments enter into heaven. A good work, therefore, number one, is that which stands in conformity to the law of God. Number one. But then I suppose the Pharisees must have performed many a good work. I mean, after all, they kept God's law better than most other people did, didn't they? In fact, I suppose even the wicked man today who lives that good moral life performs many a good deed. I mean, even his moral deeds stand in conformity to the law of God, don't they? Once again, people of God, there are many who deceive themselves, both in the world and in the church, into thinking that that type of reasoning is exactly correct. As long as our outward deeds, they think, are in conformity with the law of God, that's all that's needed. It's all that's needed in order to dwell with God. Obedience to God, love for God, consists only in their minds in performing this outward deed. In the Old Testament, it was thought by many that merely belonging or bringing outward formal sacrifice to God was a good work. A good work. And today too, within the church, it is felt by some, maybe by many, that, well, simply going to church, that outward deed, that's a good work. Seeing to it that I pray, well, that's a good work. I'm going to maintain a certain set of doctrines, and I'm going to stand firm on those doctrines. That's a good work that I perform. And yet the Scripture is clear on that matter too, isn't it? David sings of that in Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's the bludgeon, you know, that smashes all work righteousness. If a work is truly a good work, then it must proceed from a heart that is filled with a true and a living faith. It must. Not just outward deeds. No. It has to come out of my heart. In a heart filled with faith. Psalmist in Psalm 40 sings this in verses 6 and 8. Six sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Works that do not proceed out of a heart filled with faith are not good works. Even though maybe outwardly they may appear so, they're not good works. What is a heart that is filled with faith? It is a heart, first of all, that's overwhelmed with the knowledge of sin. I know my sin. Verse 12 of Psalm 40. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. I know my sin. You wish to abide with God, as we sang earlier? Then there must be a true knowledge of sin. And a knowledge that that sin incurs upon me the wrath of God. That's faith. But then faith in the second place is a knowledge of my salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. It's the knowledge that for the sake of Christ alone, God has revealed to me His love, His mercy, and His kindness. It's the conscious assurance or confidence that He will incline toward me His ear and bring me out of that horrible pit of sin and make me a partaker of His glory for Christ's sake. There's faith, you see. A knowledge of sin, but also a knowledge of my salvation. A good work is going to flow out of that faith, out of a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God does not despise. Number two, that's what defines a good work. According to God's law, it flows out of a true and a living faith. But there's one more thing that defines a good work. It's that which is done not to my glory, but it's done to the glory of God's name. If we bring forth a work that we use to bring glory and praise to our own name, that's not really a good work. For example, when we held our Christmas program a few months ago in December, children, when we held our Christmas program, and you sang, and you recited speeches, did you do that to bring glory and praise to yourself? Did you want to bring all the glory to God when you sang those songs and you recited those speeches? What was in your heart? Did you want to hear everybody praise you for what you did? Really? And the singing and the recitation really was not a perfect work, was it? Because then you robbed God of His glory and you started to give it to yourself. Now we might think, as adults sitting here, but didn't they deserve to be praised somewhat for the singing that they did, the recitation that they did? I'm not saying that we didn't have to say to them, good job, good job. But what was in the heart? And that brings up another matter. You see, though those may have been good works, the singing, the recitation, and so on, none of our works are perfect. Not one of our good works are perfect. They're always tainted with sin. They're always touched with just that little bit, maybe a lot, of pride. They may flow out of a heart that's filled with a faith and a love for God. They're good works. They're good works. They flow out of a heart that loves God. But they escape only by going through a sinful flesh. By the time something that began holy and pure within you and me comes out of us, it's already smudged, you see, with sin. And therefore, it's no longer perfect. A good work, but far from a perfect work. As believers, we recognize that, don't we? Surely we do. In fact, at times we can begin to doubt the sincerity of our own works because of that. Certainly, if we were to view our righteousness in light of our works, we would, in fact, doubt our salvation. We must not become confused. The best of our works are still imperfect and defiled with sin. The Bible repeatedly, as we're going to find, speaks of our good works. Repeatedly, we have to bring forth good works, but those works are certainly not perfect works until God takes that imperfect work and He cleanses it in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God views our works as spotless and holy only because they have been purified in the blood of Jesus Christ Himself, and that through the work of sanctification. That our works are not perfect in themselves does not keep the Bible from commanding you and me to walk now in the way of all good works. Besides, the many admonitions that we receive in Scripture to walk in holiness or godliness, the Bible is filled with specific commandments to walk in the way of good works. Just examine now the epistle that we read out of this morning, Paul's letter or epistle to Titus himself. Just take a little look at some of the verses that we find in that epistle. Titus 2, verse 7, we read, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Show thyself a pattern of good works." Chapter 3, verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Or verse 14 of that chapter. "Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." We read of the same thing in passage such as Hebrews 10 verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. 2 Timothy 6, in addressing the rich man of the flock. 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that are, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And those people of God are just a few passages in the Bible that speak specifically of the calling of God's people to bring forth good works. We're not to sit back and expect that God will automatically perform good works for us. We must perform good works. And that's why the question is asked us now in question 86 of this Lord's Day. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude for God, to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Let's be clear. Let's be clear. We do not perform good works in order to prove something. Not to ourselves, not to those around us, and certainly not to God. That's not why we do good works. I do not walk in good works in order to prove to myself and to God that I'm grateful for my salvation. Not to prove it. I mean, I do them because I'm grateful, but I don't perform them consciously in order to say, here, God, you see, I'm thankful. I'm grateful for my salvation. I'm not out to prove that to God. I'm not out to prove to everybody around me by means of my good works that I'm a Christian. These are my good works. You see these things? And I'm going to do these things to prove to you that I'm a Christian. That's not why I do a good work. I do not walk in the way of good works to prove to myself that I have faith. I'm going to go do this. And by that, I can be assured that I have faith. That's not the purpose. That's not the why of good works. Because you see, that would make good works artificial. That would make good for works even legalistic. Catechism does not give these three reasons that I must walk in good works as the grounds for the assurance of faith. As if I, by making a list of good things that I can do, conclude that now I have faith. Catechism points out immediately, right at the beginning of its answer, that the must of good works lies in this. Because I have been redeemed and delivered from sin by Christ's blood, and renewed by the Holy Spirit after His own image. That's why we are called, people of God, to bring forth good works. Christ has delivered you and me from the power of sin and death. Christ has renewed us after His own image. He has restored to us the image of God that we lost in the fall. We are now righteous and holy with the true knowledge of God once again. In short, we do good works because Christ not only has justified you and me, we do good works, and we must do good works because Christ has sanctified us. He has redeemed us from the power of sin and Satan and made us new creatures that must bring forth good works. And that's why we must do them too. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God ordained from eternity that we should walk in them. What a significant passage, you know, that passage is in Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not saved on the basis of my works. If I were, I wouldn't be saved. I wouldn't be saved. For we are Christ's workmanship, or God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice, first, God has chosen you and me unto this end, that we walk in good works. Second, Christ has saved you and me for this purpose, to walk in good works. And that's why we read the passage that we did here also in Titus 3, verses 12 through 14. Titus 2, 12 through 14. The grace of God has appeared, teaching you and me that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and now notice, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ shed His life's blood, not simply to justify us, as important as this benefit of the cross is, but Christ saved unto Himself a people who would be zealous unto good works. That shifts, as it were, you see, our salvation now out of the realm of justification and into the whole realm of sanctification. In fact, we can be so bold to say that God justified you and me unto this end, that we might be a people zealous unto all good works. We were ordained for that. We were created for that. We were saved for that reason, to bring forth good works. And that is why good works must be seen in us. It is our calling to strive, therefore, to walk in the way of all godliness and holiness before God. And for that reason, we must understand that we are commanded by God to walk in the way of God's work or good works. You see, God does not perform our good works for us. We mentioned that a little bit earlier. God isn't the one who performs those good works. God is not the one doing our good works. Christ is not the one that is doing our good works for us. It's true. God works in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. There would be no desire on our part, none whatsoever, to walk in good works if God did not first work in you and me by His grace and through salvation. It is equally true that the verse we read this morning teaches us that Christ works in us to purify our hearts. The power to do good works is not found in you and me. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us, motivating the believer to walk in good works. Sanctification is a work of Jesus Christ in you and me, just as the work of justification. And therefore, it's a work of God's grace. You want to talk about, I live by grace alone? Yes, we do live by grace alone. A grace that justifies us, but a grace that also purifies us from all sin. You and I, people of God, are not robots that God programs to do exactly what He wants us to do. We're not robots. If that were the case, that God was programming us to do what He wants us to do, then every one of our works would be perfect. It's not how God works. God deals with us as rational, moral creatures, as creatures who think and will. And though Christ has redeemed us, earned for us the righteousness that we cannot earn for ourselves by our works, and though Christ has cleansed us from sin, we still have in us a sinful flesh. And it's that flesh in you and me that seeks to bring our mind and our desires down into sin once again. We'll learn of that in the next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 33. Though sanctified, our thoughts and desires are not so pure and not so holy as they ought to be. So sin is still a powerful force in our lives as creatures, isn't it? We're not robots. We're rational, moral creatures, and we have in us a sinful flesh. And that's why we are commanded in Scripture now to walk in all good works. We may not sit back and expect that Jesus Christ is going to do the good work for me. No, I can't do it. I'm totally depraved. I can't do anything good. So I'm just going to sit back here now and I'm going to wait for Jesus Christ to do the good work for me in my life. That's not how God works in us. We're called consciously and actively to walk in all good works. Fight against sin. And then walk according to the will of God. We're called to do that. And bearing that in mind, there are three reasons we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Three reasons. These are three God-ordained musts of good works. Catechism relates them to us in question and answer 86. First, that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. You see, our sovereign, all-holy God has chosen, rightfully, to bring glory to His name. That's His purpose for all things. God has chosen to bring glory to His own name. And there's no doubt about it that God glorifies Himself in everything that takes place in this world. Everything that we see happening in creation, even if it be the disasters of creation, God is using them to bring glory to His name. That's His purpose for that. God even uses the ravings of the wicked to bring glory to His name in all things. But God has chosen you and me, the peculiar people, and He has saved you and me in the blood of Jesus Christ for this end, that through our praises, His name might be glorified. And that's why we bring forth good works. Every Lord's Day, when we meet together now in the house of God and render our praise to Him in song, prayer, and humble submission to His Word, praises ring out. And God is glorified, you see. He glorifies Himself through the praises of His people that ring forth. And when our praises are coupled together with the praises of God's people throughout all of this world, God is glorified in all of the earth through His church and through the praises of His people. Praise the Lord, ye lands. Nations, clap your hands. Shout aloud to God. Spread His fame abroad. I will glorify myself in the praises of my church. That's the first must of good works. The second reason God sanctifies us to all good works is that by means of our godly conversation, we can gain others to Christ. We call that witnessing, don't we? By their fruits ye shall know them. We can see evil fruits in some, and others can see our godly fruits. And a believer walks in all good works in order that by means of them, others might be brought to Christ. We read of that in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation, your walk of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Even Jesus Himself speaks of that in His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. By means of our good works, others are brought to Jesus Christ. It's evident from these passages that the same end of performing good works in this instance is the same as the first instance. Our gratitude, in order that God's name might be glorified, now we witness to others in order that they too might bring glory to God's name. The purpose of God in all of this, you see. Others must see that we walk with Jesus in our lives. And as a result, God will use you and me, our good works, our good witness, to bring others to faith. That's the second reason. The third reason God will have us do good works perhaps is a little bit more personal. Our good works will serve to assure us of our faith. They will assure you and me that we belong to Christ. When we walk in sin and disobedience before God, God gives us no peace. We even lose our assurance for a time that we have faith, since we well know that faith without works is dead. When walking in evil works, God will give us no peace. He will give us no confidence. And confidence is faith. He will give us no confidence that we are His. But by walking in all good works, walking in obedience to God, we make our calling and our election sure. And God assures us when we do that, that we are His children. And that lies a bit, not entirely, but that lies a bit at the heart of the controversy that have left our churches reeling. Let's understand what is meant by doing good works in this way. First, as we said earlier, we do not perform good works to prove to ourselves that we have faith. It's not the case. We do not say, let's see, if I do this, now I can be assured that I have faith. I'm a believer. That's not a good work. Secondly, we have learned that the child of God, when he performs good works, they're not perfect works. So if we expect those works to be perfect, we're not going to be assured of our faith. We know that too. But then thirdly, when the child of God, the believer, sees in himself the desire to walk according to God's commandments, real desire, when he desires to pray, when he enjoys worshiping in God's house, when a husband and wife love each other, the list can go on and on and on and on, then that's evidence to them that they have a true and living faith, you see. And these works lead us to the truth that our faith is not dead, but the Spirit of Christ is living in our hearts, living in us, and we are assured of our faith. Okay. So the Scripture enjoins us to do all works, good works. We must. We're commanded to walk in God's commandments, to live in faith, to walk a way of holiness before God. Scripture is full of that, full of that. In fact, the psalmist enjoins you and me that we have to run in the way of God's commandments. Not just walk. Run in the way of God's commandments. The Scriptures also command us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is commanded as well to glorify God together with one mind and mouth. Those three things we learn in the next Lord's Day define for you and me a good work. He commands us to keep His commandments, to live in faith, and to bring glory to His name in our lives. That does not place salvation in my hands. I'm already saved. However, we who are redeemed and sanctified are called, aren't we, to work out our own salvation. And we do so. We do so by fleeing to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there alone we're going to find strength, you see, to battle against sin and to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, to God. It's all on the cross. Are we believers? Do we have faith? Has God worked in us that faith? It's a gift. Then we will not be characterized by a wicked and an ungrateful life. We'll not walk hand in hand with the wicked in this world. On the contrary, we will strive with our heart, soul, and strength to love God and to love the neighbor and to bring glory to God's name. God grant you and me, people of God, to walk in the way of good works. Amen. Father in heaven, again we come into thy presence and again we pray that thou wilt so work in us by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ that we might indeed walk in a way that is pleasing unto thee, our Heavenly Father. We cannot do that in our own strength. We know that. We realize that. Our all is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we pray that that Spirit of our risen Lord might dwell richly within our hearts and He might lead us and direct us in such a way that we might lift our praises on high where Thou dost dwell. Forgive us where we fail. We know that our works are not perfect. Forgive us where we fail. We pray that Thou wilt continue to strengthen us in our calling as Thy children in the midst of this world. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.